When you think of anger, what do you think of? A definition that I wrote down out of the dictionary was a strong feeling of displeasure and belligerence. That means you feel strongly enough, you feel like fighting, aroused by real or supposed wrong. You feel I've been wronged, and so I'm angry, so I feel like fighting for my rights. This is a dictionary definition. A strong feeling of displeasure and belligerence aroused by a real or supposed wrong. Because I could be confused. I could miss it. Maybe I haven't really been wronged. Accompanied by an impulse to retaliate. So anger carries with it oftentimes the thought of, I want to get back at you. You've hurt me, you've offended me, I want to get even with you. So that's the definition of anger in general. Now, there are some words that are used of specific types of anger. And one is indignation. Now, if a person says, I feel indignant about this, it's a strong and justified anger. You feel, I am justified in being indignant. I am justified in being angry about this. I'm right, and you're wrong. So it's a very strong feeling here that you have been, that you are right. No question about it. Another word that sometimes is used is rage. And this is a vehement anger, often with a loss of control. You are so angry you don't control it. And so we speak of road rage, where someone is cut off maybe and he comes roaring up and he tries to cut in front of the other fellow who did this to him, and maybe an accident happens. At times cars have stopped and one man pulls a gun and is crazy. You say, well, this is rage, road rage, vehement anger, loss of control even. There's a word that sometimes is used, bitterness. And bitterness is a chronic anger without enthusiasm. In other words, you're not angry enough to do anything about it, you just think about it. And I speak of it as pickled anger. It just gets sour. You keep it, but this anger just kind of works in you like you put cucumbers in a pickling solution and they get pickled. And so bitterness now is a deep, just chronic resentment and anger towards someone. Now, there's a word wrath, which of course speaks of a strong, fierce, settled anger. The Bible speaks of the wrath of God. In John 3:36, it speaks of the one who believes has everlasting life. The one who does not believe or does not obey, the wrath of God abides on him. And so it's a strong, fierce, settled anger. Now, temper is another word we sometimes use. And if you say a person has a temper, we're not speaking of a specific action he's doing. We're talking about that's his character. This is an habitual mind, a habit of mind, that's accompanied by outbursts of anger. You say this man has a temper from time to time. You blow up. You say that's the way he is. That's his character. That's his habit of mind. He has a temper, we'll speak of. Now, before we get into man's anger, I want to talk about God's anger. And there is a good kind of anger. In fact, when we speak of God's anger, We could say, certainly, it's godly anger. Because he's holy, he's right, what he's doing is right. And there are times when God is angry. And I want to go back in the book of Genesis. We'll start there. We'll come back to Proverbs later. But I want to spend some time on the anger of God, first of all. And in Genesis chapter 6, we read of the Lord as he's looking down on man. And Genesis 6 and verse 5 says, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart." Now, sin here had made God angry and grieved, and it says it grieved him at his heart. He was sorry he'd even made man. That's strong language, isn't it? So God, you'd have to say, was very angry as he looked down and saw the sin that was going on. It says here he saw that the wickedness of man was great. Every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Sin makes God angry and grieves him. Now why? Well, because he sees the terrible destructiveness of sin. Now, we were talking about this last night at Overcomers. That, of course, the devil doesn't want you to see the outcome. You deny that. You're just occupied with satisfying your own pleasure. If you're a drunk, you want to get drunk, you'll justify it. You'll say, "I'm not hurting anyone but myself. And I've worked hard all week. I have a right to get drunk on the weekend. It's the way I relax. And don't criticize me, and I'm not hurting anyone else. I'm not hurting my family." And you're denying, you're lying to yourself all the time. And sin is destructive, and it grieves God. Because God doesn't like to see us destroyed. He wants our best. He wants our happiness, our good. And sin is destructive. And so it's just like parents, if you see your children doing things that are destructive, you're upset. If you have children, you see them getting into drugs or running with the wrong crowd, and they're starting to do things that make you sad. It's upsetting because you say, "I want the best for my children. I don't want to see them destroying themselves." God certainly feels that way. So he's grieved by sin. Now, his character is absolutely holy. And I want to go to Isaiah and just read here how Isaiah has this vision in chapter 6 of God. And this vision of God was very powerful to him as he is confronted with the reality of God. Verse 1. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. With two he flew. One cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' The posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, 'Woe is me, for I'm undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts,'" the holiness of God. And here is Isaiah has this vision of him. It's overwhelming to him, and he realizes, "I'm a sinner, I'm unclean, my mouth is unclean, my heart is unclean, I'm a sinner." The holiness of God is awesome. He's pure, he cannot look upon sin, and we have to realize that this is the God that we deal with. We don't deal with the God who is a grandfather who is permissive with his grandchildren, and grandparents can be accused of that. Parents will say, "You're spoiling my child. You're just giving him everything he wants." And parents have to exercise the discipline. God is a father. He's never spoken of as a grandfather. So he exercises discipline. And so sin is concerned to him, and he's grieved by sin, and is not going to tolerate sin. Now, you see that pretty early, and I want to go back to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. My wife and I are just reading through Genesis again. And in chapter 18, the Lord speaks to Abraham. And he tells him that he's going to go down and he's going to look at Sodom and Gomorrah. He says that the outcry has come up from them. The sin has come up to heaven. And I'm going to go down and we're going to check it out. And as a result, there was a real concern on Abraham's part that Lot might be spared. So he pleads with God, and he says, he keeps pleading and dropping the number down to 10. And Abraham thought, well, surely there'll be 10 righteous people in the city. He'll spare it for 10. But there weren't 10. So two angels came to Sodom in the evening. And this is chapter 19, verse 1. Two angels from God. Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground, and he invites them to come in. He was hospitable. He says, come on and stay in my house. You come into the city, and you're traveling, and so there's this deep concern to show hospitality. Now, the terrible, sad thing is, that his house is surrounded by people from Sodom, and they confront him. Verse 4 of chapter 19. Before they lay down, gone to sleep, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter, surrounded the house. They called to Lot and said to him, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out so that we may know them carnally. In other words, they said, we want to perform homosexual acts with them. And it shows the depth of depravity here of this city, of this culture. Today, we're trying to legalize homosexuality. And there are movements even to have legal marriage. And this was something that was abhorrent to God and still is. So much so that as you go on, you read the story. Finally, the angels drag Lot and his wife and two daughters out of the city. And they say, this place is going up in smoke. Get out for your life. And they were spared. His wife looked back. She was turned into a pillar of salt, it says. But Lot could look back, and Abraham stood on the mountains to the east, rather to the west of Sodom, and he could look down, and he saw the smoke and the fire, and the cities were burned up. Whether it was a volcanic eruption or whatever, there was a complete destruction of those cities. Why, you say? Because of sin. And so God is not going to tolerate sin. He punishes sin. He judges sin. And you think of this in connection with Sodom and Gomorrah. Today we have a sin. It's called sodomy, named after this town of Sodom years ago. And it's the dictionary says sodomy is copulation, an unnatural copulation with a human or an animal. And that's what we're seeing increasingly in our country and in the Western world and other parts of the world too. Twisting and perverting the normal relationship of a man and woman. And it's something that God hates, and he hates sin. So that today, as we think of our country and the world around us, tolerating this sin, in fact, even glorifying it. I understand they have programs on television now where these are the main characters, and these are the plot is all about that, which God says he hates and will judge. It's very, very sad. But we need to, as we look at this, we realize God's going to judge sin. God hates sin. These cities went up in smoke because of sin. Now, in the days of Jonah, you remember he went to the city of Nineveh, and maybe for the sake of time, I'll just refer to that. He was told to go and preach, and he was reluctant, and then the Lord brought him around, gave him a session in the belly of the great whale or great fish that was prepared for him. When Jonah finally repented and came back, then once again now God says, okay, now go and preach. So he goes to Nineveh and he begins to preach. Now Nineveh is a great city, a world capital. And Jonah begins to go into that city, he begins to preach. And he says, God is not happy with you, and God is going to judge you. In 40 days, this city is going to be destroyed. It's going to be wiped out. Now, it was an amazing thing that happened. You can imagine someone going into Washington, D.C. or New York City and starting to preach that. Crying out and saying, this city is under the judgment of God because of sin. It's going to be destroyed 40 days from now. But the amazing thing about Nineveh, and Nineveh was a wicked city, it was the capital of Assyria, which was a very ruthless, cruel empire. In fact, Saddam Hussein is kind of tame compared to the old Assyria. But as he went in, as Jonah went in and he was preaching, an amazing thing happened. It was just a real movement of repentance that swept over the city. They all humbled themselves. They put on sackcloth and ashes and fasted and cried out to God for mercy. And God spared the city. But it shows once again that God is going to judge sin unless there is repentance. God is angry with sin. Now, the truth is, too, that God is not happy when sin takes place in the church. And I want to go over to Acts, the book of Acts, and read here what happened in those early days of the church. We'll read in Acts chapter 5. Now, the Christians were being very generous. A number of them were selling properties they had and bringing the money to the apostles to help the poor and needy. And so that's the situation. Now, verse 1. A certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession. That property, they sold it. He kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. The young man arose and wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. That was an awesome scene, huh? You'd think, well, it was kind of a minor offense. He didn't commit adultery, he didn't commit murder, no acts of violence. What did he do? He sold the property, he came in and he told Peter, this is what we got for it. He wanted to appear generous like everyone else. And the Holy Spirit informed Peter, he's lying to you. And Peter confronted him and said, you know what you've been doing? You've been lying to God. What did you say? Well, it was Peter. It wasn't God. Oh, but the Holy Spirit was there. The Holy Spirit indwelling Peter. Ananias was lying to God. And because of it, God says, I'm not going to tolerate that in the church. I'm not going to tolerate hypocrisy in the church. And he fell over dead. Shook the whole church. His wife came in later, and Peter asked, sir, did you sell the land for so much? And she said, yep, that's right. Peter said to it, how is it you've agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who buried your husband are at the door. They'll carry you out. And she fell over dead. Now, what is God saying here? Well, God is saying, don't mess with me. I'm a holy God. I don't tolerate lying and hypocrisy and sin among my people. God gets angry with sin. And so we think of that, and you know, it's a day in which we try to emphasize the fact that God is a loving God, and God's not going to punish sin. He's just going to forgive everyone. Many feel there's going to be universal reconciliation. There is no hell. We'll all be there eventually. I used to visit a man in Oklahoma City. His wife was a lovely Christian. He was a wicked old man. And coming to old age. And his wife had ulcers and everything else because she'd put up with so much from him. But he seemed to have a few problems. And he listened to the gospel. But his attitude was, oh, he said, now we're all going to be there. He said, now you'll be up at the head of the table eating chicken, and I'll probably be down at the foot, but we'll all be there. That's the devil's lie. We're not all going to be there. Because God is going to one day judge sin, and those who do not accept the Lord Jesus will be cast into eternal fire. So there is a godly anger. And when you read these accounts of God being angry with sin, you realize it was justified, it was right. What he did was always right, the right thing to do. But I want to think of man's anger, because here we run into more problems. And I want to read those verses I was going to look at first in Proverbs 14. If you're saved, and you've accepted the Lord Jesus, there are some sins that you maybe drop pretty quickly. You realize, well, I ought to quit getting drunk and beating up my wife. That's pretty obvious. And so you work with that, and you quit drinking. And these more gross sins we'll put off. But then there are some sins that are maybe harder for us to put off and harder to deal with. And anger may be one of those things. And here in Proverbs 14 and verse 17, he says, a quick-tempered man acts foolishly. A man of wicked intentions is hated. But a quick-tempered man acts foolishly. So there's a caution there. Verse 29 says, he who is slow to wrath has great understanding. He who is impulsive exalts folly. So the emphasis there is on be slow to anger. So as a Christian, I'm to guard that. I'm not to be quick to become angry and to lose my temper. And as a believer, when there's that tendency, perhaps the best thing to do at that time is to just stop and pray and calm down. be slow to anger. He who is slow to wrath has great understanding. Scripture says we ought to be peacemakers. Chapter 15 and verse 1 of Proverbs. He says, a softer answer turns away wrath. A harsh word stirs up anger. So in those times of pressure, if we can say, Lord, help me to give a soft answer and something that will tend to promote peace rather than just cause this thing to grow and become stronger and more heated. Verse 18 says, a wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger allays contention. Be slow to anger. Be a peacemaker. A soft answer turns away wrath. Jesus in Matthew 5:9 says, blessed are the peacemakers. So instead of causing strife and division, oh, to be a peacemaker. I want to look at another verse in Proverbs 19:11. Proverbs 19:11. Says the discretion of a man makes him slow to anger. If you're wise, he says, you'll be slow to anger. His glory is to overlook a transgression. So really this is saying, it's a wonderful thing if you can be forgiving. Be forgiving. Don't be one who is carrying a grudge. His glory is to overlook a transgression. And so we see once again the emphasis here on being forgiving. And I want to go over to the words of our Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, because he's emphasizing the need here for forgiveness. He's taught us how to pray. That's a model prayer. Part of that prayer is in verse 12. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then he says, verse 14, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So that there's a strong emphasis on the fact we, as Christians, are to be forgiving people. And this is not always easy to do. But the encouragement of Scripture is very strong. Be a forgiving person. I want to go to Ephesians chapter 4 and read the words here of Paul, beautiful words that have to do with forgiveness. Ephesians 4 and verse 30, he says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Sin will grieve him. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit, he says. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Different words here for anger, huh? Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking. Put it away, he says. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. So he says, God has forgiven us. If you're a Christian, you can say, God has forgiven me through Christ. I am forgiven. And the exhortation is now, forgive one another. And so there's this emphasis on the importance of being a forgiving person. Now, somebody hurts you, and it's hard for you to forgive. What can you do? You say, I just keep thinking about it. I think of the wrong that I've gone through. I'm angry about it. I'd like to see him hurt. Really. I may not put in those words, but I just feel mad about the whole thing. What can you do? One of the things you can do is to pray. He says, pray for your enemies, the Lord Jesus said. So if I perceive this person as an enemy, then if I can pray for him or pray for her. And sometimes that involves Christians. Some of the deepest hurts we have known in our lives have been by Christians even. Sometimes the devil can get Christians agitated. They can say things, they can do things that are very, very hurtful. So how can you get over a hurt from other people? One of the things he says to do is pray for them. Pray for them. Every day just pray for them. You may have to pray sort of like Jesus did on the cross when he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And I've had to pray that sometimes for Christians who are not living as they should, doing what they should. Certainly for unbelievers, but you can pray and you can say, Lord, I want to have a forgiving spirit. I would like to see them changed. I would like to see them saved if they're not saved. If they're Christians, I'd like to see them get right with you. I don't want to let this thing just eat on me and eat on me. And so the scripture says here, be quick to forgive. Now, something else he points out in chapter 4 and verse 26 in connection with anger. He says, be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. So he says, when you get angry, keep it short. When you go to bed at night, don't go to bed angry. If you do, you'll wake up angry. You won't sleep well in the meantime. So he says, deal with anger, deal with these things before you go to sleep. Don't go to bed angry. Don't carry over anger. If you do, it'll start getting out of hand, and it'll become something that just works on you, and the next time there's an offense, it's all the worse because you haven't forgotten the past. And you bring up the past, and you bring up the past, and you bring up the past. So there's a strong word here to be short with your anger. And an exhortation to be slow with regard to getting angry in the first place. Now, we should be angry with sin. We should not be comfortable for sin. We shouldn't excuse sin. But we should be compassionate for the sinner. Now, I have worked at times with homosexuals. We used to have, years ago, we had a man in our fellowship who was a homosexual in his background and in his practice. He'd been a Roman Catholic and he had spent time in a monastery and he'd gotten introduced to homosexual practices along the way, and he struggled with it. Now, he was really saved. I believe that. He's dead now, died of AIDS. He'll be in heaven. And I have to say, I hate that sin. But I really came to love him and did care for him. We worked with him. He moved to Denver and I think he died in Albuquerque, finally went back to his parents. But along the way, he'd picked up AIDS, and he died. Died when he was about 40-something. You can hate the sin because it's so destructive and it's so wrong. And you can still love the person. And you can pray for them. And you can be concerned for them. And that's what Jesus did. That's what he told us to do. Now, when that prostitute was at his feet weeping her heart out in Luke 7, I know the Lord Jesus hates the sin of prostitution. God hates sexual immorality. And the Pharisee, you know, was so surprised. He said, he's a prophet. He said, how come he's letting this wicked woman touch him, get near him? But he did. She touched his feet. She kissed his feet. She wept over them. She put down her hair and she dried his feet with her hair. And she was a broken woman. And she'd been a wicked, wicked woman. And Jesus hated that sin, no doubt about it. But he loved that woman. And that's the love of God. And so she went away from there, forgiven, with the words of the Lord Jesus, your sins are forgiven. And that's the struggle that we have as we think of this matter of sin and being angry about it and upset about it. And something else we can do is to do what the Lord Jesus did as he hung on the cross. And I want to go back and read a few verses in 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2. We think of the Lord Jesus, how he was humiliated and ridiculed and suffered so terribly. These were people who hated him. It was an unjust trial. It was cruel. It was wicked. I mean, if a man's going to die, let him die. But why do you have to humiliate him and spit on him and heap scorn on him? But it says here in 1 Peter 2:21, this you were called because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return. When he suffered, he didn't threaten, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously. And he says, Peter here says, that's our example. So if you are mistreated, and you know really in this country in which we live, we don't know what's in the way of persecution or that, but sometimes you'll know wrongs and your natural reaction is, I want justice. And I want revenge. I'm hurt and I'd like to see them hurt too. But he says, don't get bitter. Think of the Lord Jesus who, at that time when he was being so humiliated and hated and scorned, he prayed for those and he committed himself to him who judges righteously. He says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And he had that attitude. And you know, there's going to be justice one day. You may, as a Christian, feel there are times you don't get justice in this life. And that may be true. But there's a day coming when God, the judge of all the earth, will do right. And as a Christian, you don't have to get justice in this life. And you know, as we're here, there are Christians suffering for their faith. In fact, I saw figures the other day, there are 200 million Christians who are being persecuted today. 200 million. Where they're being thrown in jail, they're being physically assaulted, it's a physical thing, it's not just verbal. You may say, well, I get persecuted here, they make fun of me at work. But no one's going to take you out and kill you. 200 million live in that kind of environment. How are they going to respond? Are we going to hate those people? Are we going to curse them? Are we going to damn them to everlasting hell? How are we going to respond? He says, pray for your enemies. Jesus did. He says, Father, forgive them. And commit your case to the Lord. who will judge all things one day. So that's the attitude we're to have as we think of this matter of anger. There is godly anger. We should never accept sin and make light of it and act like it's okay and nobody perfect and don't judge. Judge not that you be not judged. Christians are supposed to judge sin. God judges sin. We have to discern sin. If someone's doing something wrong, we're to spell it out. It's wrong. It's not right. Because everybody's doing it, it isn't right. But we're to love the sinner. Love the sinner. And you know, when you work in the jail, like I've done for a number of years, sometimes I see people there who've done some terrible things, and your natural inclination is to withdraw from them. You think you're defiled, you're dirty, you've done a terrible thing, I don't even want to be around you. You see someone who shot his son to death. Terrible sin. His only son, he shot him to death, they're both drunk. Your first reaction is, think, that's such a terrible thing, I don't even know if I want to be around you. It was a sin, yes. But God loves the sinner. God's concerned, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so as we as Christians are called to that, to be angry with sin, not to tolerate it, not to make light of it, it's a terrible thing, but to love the sinner and to be concerned to see that person who is so confused by sin and so destroying himself, to see him come to know the Lord, the healer, who can heal that life and give you a good life. Sin is very destructive. This last Tuesday in jail, a man wanted to see me, and I went in the room, and he wept the whole time. Just thought there's a big, burly man, but he just wept like a baby because his life has fallen apart because of sin. So we are called in this world that is full of sin and sorrow and people that are hurt and troubled. We're called to be like God. We're to be imitators of the Lord Jesus, who loves the sinner regardless of the sin. And that's good news. If you should be here this morning and you've never come to know that love and forgiveness, you know, it's a wonderful thing to accept the Lord Jesus. Just open your heart and say, Lord, save me. I too am a sinner. I need to be forgiven. May the Lord help us to be angry, but sin not. There are times you get angry in life. The Lord doesn't say to you, never get angry. Because there are some things that will make you angry that you should be angry about, but be careful. Don't lose control. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Pray for your enemies. Be forgiving. Let the Lord's help handle that anger as you should.